We are exploring through Exodus, and we are beginning Exodus chapter 32. And this is a momentous day because basically we are about to leave Mount Sinai. As you're turning to Exodus chapter 32, there's a sort of an outline that we were going to go through, and I was going to make my way through the first few verses, but I got to verse 6. That's as far as I made it in our study, and I'm like, if I go any longer, we'll be here for 2 or 3 hours. We can't have that, right? Exodus 32. Now, the significance of this chapter is hard to overstate, and I'm going to try to bring that out as we go through it, but I do have a quick outline here. The creation of an unholy cow, the condemnation of the unholy worship, and the compassion of a holy God. We'll be covering the first point this evening, the creation of an unholy cow. But before we get started into our study, let me read the scripture that we will be covering, and then let me ask God to bless our time together in His Word. Exodus chapter 32, verse 1. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So Aaron said to them, "Take off the rings of gold that are in your ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in the ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned with it a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." And when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast day to the Lord." And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Let us pray. Oh, Father, this is it's a sad part of your scripture. And it's very solemn to look at the hearts of men and women and how they turn away from the living God who rescued them to worship something that's no God at all. And yet it's a reflection of our heart tendency to turn away from you. So, Lord, I pray that you would bring the conviction of the Holy Spirit upon us this evening as we look into your word and bring the salvation of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, I pray that you would work this salvation in our hearts this evening and lead us to yourself because we need you. Oh, how we need you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Question number one, why should we take time to study the Old Testament? Now, before we get started, We have Miss Lily in here. Lily, I'm so thankful for you. This, by the way. And here in a little bit, after the children get to singing, they're going to be in here too. And this is family time. So we're going to ask questions. If you have a question, ask it. And if I don't know the answer to it, then Lord willing, I'll find the answer to it and we'll talk about it. But this is family time, and we want to have a family conversation this evening around God's Word. So feel free to ask any questions. But the first question I'm going to ask is, why should we take time to study the Old Testament? Now, I know what you're saying. Well, it's God's Word, right? So it's profitable to study God's Word, and everybody says what to that? Amen. Absolutely. God's Word does not go out void. But maybe we need to go a little bit deeper in that question. Why is it profitable? Why should we take time to study the Old Testament? How is the study of Israel's history profitable to us? The study of God's Word from the Old Covenant, I'm going to suggest, is just not the study of history. The study of God's Word from the Old Covenant is a study of the human heart. Did you know our hearts have not changed a bit since then? And so when we look at the Old Testament, we're not just looking at history, we're looking at our heart. It's not just what happened back then, but it's what happens in our hearts today as we relate to God. In fact, the Apostle Paul told us, you better study the Old Testament because it was written for your sake. I'm going to turn real quick over to 1 Corinthians at chapter 10, and listen to the Apostle Paul as he talks about the reason that we Christians, and he's talking to Gentile Christians, should study the Old Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. He says, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and passed through the sea and were all baptized into Moses, into the cloud and into the sea, and all ate of the same spiritual food and drank of the same spiritual drink. Did you see what Paul just did? He said, these are your fathers, Corinthians, Gentiles, who Moses led out under the sea and was baptized, and they ate and drank food and drink. He's referencing the ordinances that we have, baptism and the Lord's Supper right here. He says, now, what happened to these people who are partaking of the redemption of God? Verse 5, and by the way, he said Christ led them out. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire to do evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it was written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Where would that come from? We just read it, didn't we? This is the very same passage. Paul says, learn from this. Don't allow your heart to go hard after something that is not worthy of worship. Verse 8, we must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages have come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he falls. This was written for our instruction. That's why we study the Old Testament. Why? I want you to begin this evening knowing that God is going to speak to us through this word. He has a word for each and every one of us in Exodus chapter 32. And if you will, he will take your heart and he will crush it and all the idols that are in it. And he will take your heart and he will put it back together to worship his son, Jesus Christ. And that's my prayer this evening, that God will take your heart and crush it and the idols with it, and then you will be a worshiper of his son, Jesus Christ. So where are we going to end up, Lord willing, by the time this is over? With Jesus once again. So back to Exodus chapter 32. We've answered that question. I want to make sure that we are intent on studying Exodus chapter 32. And then I'm going to ask another question. What's going on back at the camp, right? What's going on back at the camp? Well, let's remember where we are here in Exodus. Moses is on Mount Sinai receiving the instructions on how to build the place that God will dwell in their midst, the tabernacle, and that the place that Israel will worship the one true God. So think about it. Moses is on the mountain, Sinai, receiving instructions from God about how to build a tabernacle where they will worship. What's going on back at the camp? They're camped at the base of the mountain, and what do? They can't come up to the mountain, but they can see God's glory on top of it. And remember, Moses came down and he delivered the Ten Commandments to the people in the Book of the Covenant. And he says, God says, come back up on the mountain. I'm going to show you how to build this tabernacle that you might be able to worship me. In fact, in Exodus chapter 24, the people, once they received the Ten Commandments and the Book of the Covenant, they said these exact words, Exodus 24:3, all the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do. We will do them. The Ten Commandments, and he says, we will do them. And then they made this promise, and they sealed it with blood, and it's called a covenant. And they said this, let the blood be sprinkled on the people because they have committed themselves to obeying God's command. Do you remember the commandments? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Number one. Commandment number two, thou shalt not make any graven images that you should worship. You see, these people knew God's commands. But what happens in chapter 32, verse 1? They call out for Aaron to make an idol. And this is the first application that I have for us this evening. Usually, our sin is not because we don't know what God requires of us. It's because we choose not to do what God wants us to do. Our sin comes from our heart that is twisted, and we love other things more than God. Why do we sin? Because we think that in sinning, we're going to have more pleasure by doing that than what God can give us. That's why sin is abandonment of God. You think that when you do that, your heart will be satisfied. And that's sin, because only God satisfies your heart the way you really want it. And that's what an idol is. An idol is making something to take the place of God and loving it more than anything else. And here we are. We see that we sin usually because, not because we don't know what's going on, but because we don't want to do it. You say, what do you mean by that? Have you ever told a lie? When you told the lie, did you know that it was wrong to tell a lie? I did. And what did I do it for? Well, I thought that by telling the lie, I would be better off than telling the truth. Either I would make myself look better, or I'd keep myself out of trouble, right? And so it's not that I didn't know God's command. It's that I didn't want to obey God's command because I wanted to preserve my own reputation. Or stealing. If you've ever taken something, usually immediately the guilt hits you, right? Oh, no. I should not have done that. It's not that you didn't know that stealing was wrong. It's that because you thought by taking that, you would be better off instead of obeying God's command. You see, it's not usually our ignorance that's the reason that we sin. It's our heart that is twisted. Well, how does this unholy cow come to be? Which leads us to question number three. How does this unholy cow come to be? It is the people that take the initiative in creating and worshiping this golden calf. They gathered around Aaron and they made demands. Look with me here at verse 1 again. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves around Aaron and said to him, "Get up! Make us gods who shall go before us. And for this Moses man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Do you see what happens? The people make a demand upon Aaron. Get up. It's an imperative. Get up, Aaron. Make us gods that shall go before us. Now, Moses was the man on the mountain. Aaron was second in command here. He was the associate pastor, right? And as Moses is on the mountain and the associate pastor is in control, the people come along and say, "Hey, I don't know what's going on up on the mountain, but make us some gods that we can worship here." I don't know what's really going on here, but this is a direct violation of God's first two commands. You shall not have any other gods before you, and you shall not make any graven images. And what's the reason that they give for desiring these gods to be made? Well, Moses delayed, right? 40 days and 40 nights Moses spent on the mountain. So a few weeks go by, and they said, "I don't know what's happened, but we want our own gods now." They were wrong on Moses on two counts. Number one, first, Moses, they attributed too much power to Moses. They said, "Moses, this person who has brought us out." Who had brought them out of Egypt? God did. Moses didn't do that. But they also didn't show him respect. That little word, this man, Moses, we don't know what's happened to him. Let's make himself some gods. What's the problem here? It's not really the time. It's their hearts. Who had seen all the plagues upon the country of Egypt? These people had. Who had seen the waters of the Red Sea part and walk through on dry land? These people had. Who had seen Pharaoh's army destroyed by the sea? These people had. Who had sang the song of rejoicing after the redemption? These people had. Who had walked into the wilderness and began to thirst and God provided them water? These people. Who had been hungry and God fed them from heaven? These people. Who had come up against their enemies that was wanting to destroy them and God defeated them? These people had. Who led them out of Egypt? The Lord God led them out of Egypt. But here we are, in just a few weeks' time, at the base of the mountain, they want something else. They have amnesia, selective history, writing their own story, and their hearts are gone, away from God. Less than 3 weeks, right? 4 weeks maybe? And they're somewhere else. And you think to yourself, why in the world did they do that, right? It's your story. It's my story. It's our story. Who has given us air to breathe, food to eat, and water to drink? Who has taken our hearts that have been broken and healed them, and our sins that we have committed and forgiven them, and brought us into a family that we can rejoice together on an evening like tonight? And we can have joy and peace like never before, and given us the taste of heaven through the Holy Spirit. And yet sometimes we do this and walk away. It's our story. Our hearts are so prone to wander and leave the God that we love. And sometimes we look back on these people and say, what in the world are you doing? But we forget to hold up the mirror and say, what in the world have I done? Our hearts are prone to wander. Now, let me ask you this question. What does Aaron do when they ask him to do this? And this is a major failure on the part of Aaron, right? Because Aaron was supposed to be the one that was in charge when Moses was gone. And they said, rise up, make us gods for yourself. And Aaron says, whoa, now. Don't you remember the first and second commands? I think we're going in places we shouldn't go. What does he do? Verse 2, so Aaron said to them, take the rings of gold that are in your ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me. And that's exactly what they did. Verse 4, and he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. Here we see that they brought these things to them, and he made an idol, a golden calf, out of the gold. I'm going to ask you a quick question. Where did they get the gold? Do you remember?
Egyptians.
Yeah, who gave it to them? The Egyptians did. And what happened? In fact, who were they in Egypt? Let's just remember for a second. They were slaves, right? And I don't know about you, but most slaves don't have a big reserve of gold, right? And God told them, before you leave, I'm going to plunder Egypt and give you the spoils of this nation. In fact, back in Exodus chapter 12, verses 35 and 36, we see that. So let me read that for you, just to remind us of what God did for his people when they walked out. Exodus chapter 12, verse 35, the people of Israel had also done as Moses told them, for they had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold jewelry for clothing, and the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have what they asked, and they plundered the Egyptians. Get out of here and take the gold and the silver with you. We don't want any of that. Now, this is what God had given them, is the gold, right? And the silver. And what do they do with the gold and silver? They take the very gift that God has given them and they make an idol out of it. Aaron took his fashioning tool and took the gold that God had given them, the blessings that God had given them, and used it for worship of their own self and an idol. And that's the same tendency in our life. Sin will have us take the good gifts that God has given us, and we will twist it. Instead of using them for God's glory, we'll use them for our own glory and our own good. That is just exactly what sin loves to do, is take something that belongs to God and use it for ourselves. Think about your talents that you have, whether it be in music, or maybe it's administration, or maybe it's teaching, or maybe it's art, or maybe it's sport, or maybe you have a gift to come along somebody and put your arm right around them. And do you use that gift for God's glory or for your own self? Or maybe it's your time or your treasure. Whatever it is, sin will take that which God has blessed us with and will cause us to use it for our own glory. And God says, that is not right. That's idolatry, to take something that God has given you with and put it above God himself. Friend, God has blessed this church in so many ways, with so many people and so many blessings of wealth and riches and time and talent. And this is my prayer for your life and for your family's life. May He continue to bless you over and over and over again. And you take those blessings that God gives you and you give it away for God's glory. You take what God gives you and you use it for His name and not for your own. I want God's blessing upon each and every one of your lives. And then I want you to use everything that God gives you for His glory. Don't make idols out of the things that God has given you, but use His gifts to flourish. And may God's glory be spread from this place right here. Next week, when the kids are in here, may God's glory be spread for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, after they made this unholy cow, question number four, what followed after this? And this is really interesting to me. What happens after they actually fashion the idol? The first thing they do is they make an unholy confession of faith. And they disregard God in every single way. Look at verse 4 with me, back in Exodus chapter 32. So he says, Aaron received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." Did you see what they just said? I cannot think of a more inaccurate thing to say than what they said right there. They made a calf, and they said, "These are your gods who brought you up out of Egypt." A more untrue statement would be very, very difficult to make. You see, their hearts are twisted upon themselves. And when they do it, it twists their mind and what they think. And then that twists their words, and they begin to say things that are not true about God. And these words defaced the glory of God as like a spray paint on a masterpiece. Just think about the Mona Lisa and putting a big red X over it. That is what happened when they said things like this about God. They defaced His glory with their words. And why such a desire to speak untruth about God's work of salvation in their life? When they made that calf, they made a god that wasn't any god at all. And they made a god that really didn't lead them from anywhere, and a god that really didn't require anything from them so they could do what they wanted to do. In fact, when they made that calf, they made no god at all. They made an image of themselves so they could do exactly what they wanted to do. And in the end, they had no god at all when you make a calf like that. First thing that happened is they made an unholy confession, spoke untruth about God, and the next thing to happen was a worship service that dishonored God. So they made a confession of faith that was unholy, and then they had a worship service that dishonored God. Look what happens here in verse 5. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." So here the idol is, and Aaron sees it, and I don't know, maybe Aaron's thinking to himself, "We're going a little too far here, right? I don't think this is right. We're not supposed to be worshiping any other gods than the one true God. So what we'll do is have a feast tomorrow in the name of the Lord," with that idol sitting there. So he knew that he was breaking commandment number one, so he broke commandment number two instead. Don't worship an image in representation of your God. Do you see what happens when we build idols? See what happens when we try to have a worship service that's not not with God's commands? Only God is allowed to establish how we worship God. How does that work out in life? Friends, when we come together to worship God, we take God's word and we read it. And we take God's word and we sing it. And we take God's word and we pray it. And we take God's word and we feed our souls upon it through the preaching of God's word. And we take God's word, the person of Jesus Christ, and we remember Him, His body, which is the bread, and His blood, which is the cup. And we do all these things because this is what God has prescribed us to do. We are not allowed to do things that God has said we can't do. That's who orders our worship service. God orders our worship service. And here they are, taking matters into their own hands and say, you make God for us, and we'll worship it the way we want to worship. The first thing that happened, they made a confession of faith. There was no confession at all. And then they had a worship service, which was no worship at all. And the third thing that happened is, when they gathered together, they actually defaced the character of God. Look what happens in verse 6. And they rose up early the next day, and they offered burnt offerings, and they brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. What does this mean, friends? It means that they did what they wanted to do in the way that they wanted to do, and their thoughts about God and their words about God and their false worship of God led them to things that they never should have ever done. This was probably some type of lewd celebration and some type of sexual immorality that was taking place right here in the midst of Israel. And here's the application for us. When we think wrong thoughts about God and worship a God that's not God at all, it will lead us to places that we never want it to go. And it'll lead us to do things that we never want it to do. And here they were doing it in the name of God. Sin will take you to places you don't want to go, to do things you don't want to do, when you love something that's more, love something more than God Himself. And we will always make a God for ourselves. Sometimes we think that if we leave God, the God of the Bible, well, where do we go? We go to nothing. No, you always make a God for yourself. In fact, these people demanded a God for themselves. And whatever it is, whether it be money, or power, or hobbies, or sexual gratification, or your career, or other people, you always put something on top in your heart and love it more than anything else. And that's the place that God belongs. That's what an idol is. You take something and you fashion it and you hold it here and you love it and you rub it. Anybody comes near and tries to take it away, you say, no. This is mine and I'm going to cherish it. And God is the only one that deserves to be in that place in your heart. You draw close to Him and you love Him. And that's the only thing that actually will satisfy your heart. No idol will do that. Now, how do we protect ourselves from this type of idolatry? See, idolatry begins here and nowhere else. You guard yourself with God's word, with God's people, spending time on your knees in God with prayer, in prayer with God, singing songs, coming together and worshiping, taking the bread and the body and remembering the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how we guard ourselves against this idolatry, because it begins in the heart. Now, this brings us to question number 5. Why was this sin of idolatry especially atrocious on this case? Now, where were the people when this Exodus journey began? Where are they? They are in Egypt, right? And they are slaves in Egypt. And what do they do when they're slaves in Egypt? They cry out to God for deliverance. Say it. Okay, we're slaves in Egypt as a people, and they cry out to God for deliverance, and does God hear their cry? And what does He do? He saves them. Exodus chapter 2 is exactly right. So let's go to Exodus chapter 2. Let's look at that and see what God said. Exodus chapter 2, verse 23, and it says, "During those many days the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue come from slavery up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob, and God saw the people of Israel, and God knew." And from then on, God is working to rescue them out of Egypt. Now, in Exodus chapter 3, God raises up somebody who will lead them out. And who is that person that will lead them out of Egypt? Moses. And where does Moses meet God for the first time? Do you remember? "Take off your sandals. This is holy ground." And Moses says, "When I go and do this, who shall I tell them sent me?" And do you remember what God's answer was? "Tell them I am sent you." for I am who I am. And did you remember the sign that God gave to Moses, knowing that Moses will be the leader that leads these people out of Egypt and to Mount Sinai one day? Let me read it to you, and this is what it says. He said, "But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve," that word serve means worship, "worship God on this mountain," verse 12 of chapter 3. The whole point was to bring them out of Egypt and bring them to the mountain of God so that his people would worship him. Now let me ask you this question. Where is Moses right now? He's on the mountain receiving the instructions on how to build the place in which they will worship God. And what's happening right there at that very time? Think about it. Moses is receiving the instructions on the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant and the table and the lampstand and all these things that will point to the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is how you worship because it's going to point to my ultimate salvation. And what do? They worship something else. The God who brought them out of Egypt and the God who was faithful to them over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. Moses is gone for less than 40 days and they begin to worship at the mountain that God said that they would worship. And what do they worship? Not God. They don't worship him. They worship an idol. They don't worship the one that saved them. They worship something else. They're not worshiping the God who saved his people, the God who made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They are not worshiping the one who rescued them from slavery. No, they're worshiping their own God in their own way and for their own glory, and they're not worshiping anything at all. God had done so much for them, and then they abandoned him at the base of Mount Sinai while he's instructing Moses on how to properly worship them. And this leads us to our final question this evening. What about us? The human heart has not changed. Our thoughts and our words and our worship and our actions all have fallen short of God's glory. Let me just read from the New Testament, Romans chapter 3, on how we have fallen short of what we have meant to be made for. Romans chapter 3. Verse 9, Paul says, "What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all people, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. For this is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one stands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." This is Paul's description from the scripture of who we are. And he summarizes it over in verse 23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." One theologian once said that our hearts are idol factories, and they will make an idol and they will worship it over and over again. And here the scripture is saying that we are just like they were. We are sinners, and we've fallen short of what God has created us and saved us to be. So what do we do? We're at the base of Mount Sinai, loving things we ought not to love and worshiping things we ought not to worship. What are we supposed to do? Let's ask this one last question together. Is there anyone who ever loved God the way they should? Was there anyone that loved God with every fiber of their being? Was there anyone that loved neighbor as themselves? Was there anyone that actually did what God had created a person to do? Anyone? "And you shall call his name Jesus, for they shall save He shall save his people from their sins. What do we do when we know that we're broken by sin? We come to the one who never, ever sinned. And we know that what he did was take our sin upon himself. And he took it to the cross. And there, that one sacrifice that the tabernacle was pointed to, he took sin away once for all. He died so that we might live unto God. He died so that our idolatrous heart could be forgiven and that we could actually come into his presence and worship him. Listen to what it says after Romans chapter 3, verse 23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Yes, that's me. And are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Friends, this very night, your idolatrous heart, mine, can be forgiven by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You see, all of it was pointing to him. This whole thing was pointing to what he would do for us. So let us be honest about who we are. We are sinners separated from God. And let us be honest about the idols that we make in our lives. We put things in the place that God should be. And let us ask God to take those idols of our heart and break them, crush them, and take them away. How? Through the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ himself. And then let him heal your heart and bring you to God himself through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Take him at his word when he says this: I have come to make a new covenant, and this is the blood of the covenant which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. You come to him in his name, through his blood, and your sins will be forgiven. Let us pray. Great God Almighty, this is a somber passage of Scripture. It's one that convicts us because we know what our hearts are like, that we put things in front of you. But yet there is much joy to be had here because that's not the end of the story. Our God is a God of steadfast love and mercy. And this very evening he has proclaimed once again through his word the gospel of Jesus Christ, that anyone who comes to him in his name will be forgiven of their sins. And Lord, I want these people, your people, to go out tonight knowing that they are walking with God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. There was a man who loved God the way he ought and worshiped him the way he ought and loved his neighbor the way he ought. And he died for us so that we might live. So Lord, let us rejoice in you to see your beauty and Lord, to give you the honor and praise that's due your name. So Lord, God Almighty, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, who saves us from our sins. We ask this in his name. Amen.